Amen. Thank you, preacher. Enjoyed the music today and appreciate good music, God-honoring music. I'm thankful that all the good hymn writers did not die thousands of years ago, that there are still today good hymn writers and good, deeply doctrinal lyrics being sung and provided for God's people today, and that is a joy and a blessing. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Can we do that this morning? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I bring you tidings from the thriving metropolis of Liberal, Kansas. Anybody ever been to Liberal, Kansas? What did you do to get sentenced to Liberal, Kansas? I'm still trying to figure that out. I've been here 63 years, so I'm trying to figure out what I ever did. It's been home to me for all of my life. I was born there because it was the closest hospital. I was raised 10 miles west of there in Oklahoma Panhandle in a little town called Tyrone. And when I say little, I mean little. I had 18 in my graduating class. We played eight-man football. And we were so small, we only had three people in our quartet. And that's pretty small. You'll figure that out here in a minute. Some of you, okay. But it is a joy to be here. My wife, Katie, did not make the trip with me. I was telling the folks earlier in the Bible study time that she has been on the road with me the last four weekends, all four weekends of the month of February. We did 4 weeks of marriage conferences, one in Oklahoma, one in Ohio, and then two in Kansas, and then we will be gone to Atlanta next weekend, and Cincinnati the weekend after that, and Scottsdale, Arizona the weekend after that. So Grammy needed a break, and so she is at home this weekend, but I know that she is praying. And I'll just tell you this, if I want anybody on the face of planet Earth to be praying for me, it's my wife. And her kids know that when they need something, they go to mom and say, "Mom, you pray with us about this." She's a godly woman, the most godly woman that I know, walks with God, and pray like nobody's business. And just thankful that God has put her in my life. Well, right off the beginning, I want to encourage you, as the pastor has already done, I really want to encourage you to come back tonight because this is going to be a two-part message. It used to be a one-part message until a conversation took place between myself and one of our sweet ladies at home. We were out in the foyer. It was a Sunday morning. People were coming in, and we were just out there mingling. And this lady came up to me, and she said, "Pastor, I don't know if you know this, but you got a piece of toilet paper on your neck." I reached up there. Sure enough, there it was. And I explained to her why it was there. I said, "This morning while I was shaving, I got to thinking about my message, and I cut my neck. And so, you know, any big deal, blah, 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 blah." So we go into the service, and the service is now done. We're back in the foyer. The crowd's kind of dwindling, and folks are just about, all of them have made their way out. And I guess maybe she thought I preached a little long that morning. And so she said, "Hey, Pastor, I got an idea for you." And I said, "Okay, let's hear it." She walked over to me, and she said, "Hey, how about next Sunday, instead of thinking about your sermon, cutting your neck," she said, "why don't you think about your neck and cut your sermon?" All right, so here we are. It is now a two-part sermon. And so I really do hope you'll come back and be with us this evening. I want to begin our time together today in this way. There are three basic problems that are common to all of us. Doesn't make any difference what age we are, our social standing, our spiritual standing with God. None of that matters. All of us, at some point in our life, will deal with all three of these things. They are sickness, sorrow, and suffering. And as long as we live in this fallen world, we're going to have to deal with all three of those. Sometimes we will deal with them indirectly as they come into the lives of people that we know, people that we love. And I forgot to grab one of my books off the table there, but I would encourage you to stop by the table in the foyer. Much of what you're going to hear this morning, again tonight, is contained in a little 77-page mini book that the Lord allowed us to put together and have published a couple of years ago by the same title, How to Get Through What You'll Never Get Over. And here's why I say that, because most of you, I'm going to assume, are like me. When you encounter people who have suffered a loss, it's hard to know what to say. You just, what do you say to these people? And again, I'm going to assume that some of you are maybe like me, and that sometimes, because we don't know what to say, and because we don't like that, it seems like an eternity of silence and that awkwardness, we feel like we have to fill that space with something, and so we just spout something out, and right when it's about to roll off the edge of our tongue, we're like, ah. I was in Texas preaching this series last year, and a gentleman came up to me in the foyer, just an example of sometimes people say the silliest things. Gentleman came up to me and he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, "Well, I'm going to one-up you on your grief." It's like, okay, I didn't know it was a competition, but fire away. And he began to share his story with me and I listened politely. You know, sometimes people will say something like, "Well, God needed another angel in the choir." Are you serious? God needed another flower in his garden. Okay, time out. God doesn't need anything. Can we agree with that? God doesn't need anything. And certainly he doesn't need another flower in his garden. He doesn't need another angel in his choir. But anyway, here's my point, and I'll get off my soapbox. Here's my point. A lot of people have told me that one of the good uses that they found for that little book is when they encounter somebody who's suffered a loss, that it's very easy for them to say, "I don't know what you're going through. I have never faced what you're facing." But recently we had a man in our church, him and his wife, they do know. And God has allowed them to put some things that they've learned and some things I think might be helpful in this little book, and I just want you to have it. At the end of that, there's the story of a lady who got saved at our son's funeral. And I'll tell you more about that in a moment. But anyway, they're out in the foyer. We take cash, check, credit card. We're not taking grandbabies right now. We've got plenty of those. But anyway, love to visit with you out in the foyer after the service. So sometimes we're going to deal with these things indirectly as they come into the lives of people we know and love. But unfortunately, there will also be times, okay, that's, preacher, that's the Sunday evening presentation. There will also be times when these things come into our life directly. And such was the case on February the 6th of 2018. It was a Tuesday night. It was probably almost 8 o'clock. I was sitting up in our bedroom. My wife was out in the living room sitting in the recliner. I had my phone on the bed beside me, and it rang, and I looked down, and it said, Sheena. Well, that's our daughter-in-law. And she never called me. She always called her my wife. And so here was my first thought. Well, TJ's left his phone in another deer stand somewhere, and he doesn't know which one, so he's using Sheena's phone. And so I answer it, and it's Sheena. And she said, is Katie there? And I said, yes. And she said, would you get her? I need to talk to you guys. So I took my phone out in the living room, and through her tears, the first three words that we heard out of her mouth were, TJ is dead. TJ was our 35-year-old son. He was our oldest child. They lived and still live, Sheena and a girl still live, in the south central part of the state, by just a little north and east of Winfield, Kansas, a little town called Burden. And still to this day, we're not exactly sure what happened that night. But TJ was working on his pickup, underneath his pickup in their driveway, when somehow it rolled over him, and by all accounts, TJ died immediately. Well, as you can imagine, that was a hard night. And this is TJ and his wife and daughters. The girl there on the ground, her name's Mallory Page. She was 7 at the time. Ellie Grace is in her daddy's arms. She was 3 at the time. And Callie Mae, in her mama's arms, was 6 months, almost 7. This is them now. They are 13, 8, and 6. Not long after TJ's death, Katie and I began praying that God would bring a man into her life and the life of those girls. Not someone who could replace TJ. Nobody will ever do that. There'll never be another TJ. There'll never be him in their life. And we weren't asking for that. We've never asked Derek to be that. But just in an amazing answer to prayer, God brought Derek into Sheena's life and the life of the girls. And loves God, loves Sheena, loves those girls, and they love him. He leads them spiritually. They're all in church. They're all serving the Lord. And we are just so, so incredibly thankful for that. There's so much that I would love to tell you today about our son, TJ. But suffice it to say, and I mean this with all my heart, and if his mom was sitting here, she would testify to this, that at the time of his death, he was everything that a Christian mom and dad could possibly hope that one of their kids would be. He loved God. He served God. Loved his wife. Loved his daughters. Very involved in their community. He was a very successful businessman. An avid outdoorsman. He was part of the Midwest Whitetail Pro staff. And he was just living a good life. And God had blessed him, and God had honored his faithfulness. And he was just everything that a mom and dad could hope for. To meet TJ was to love TJ. You could not walk away from an encounter with him and not just feeling good about yourself and saying in your heart, now he's a good dude. Needless to say, that night changed our lives forever. And though the initial brokenness of our pain has subsided, the shockwaves of pain are something that we continue to encounter and will encounter forever As long as we live on this earth at certain times during the year, like Thanksgiving and Christmas, Mother's Day, Father's Day, we'll experience them every December the 3rd, which was his birthday, and every February the 6th for the rest of our lives. If you have your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. The first six verses are taken up with Paul's explanation of some visions and revelations that God had made him privy to, some incredible things that he got to see, things he got to hear. And then he begins this way in verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations," he said, "there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." For this thing, this thorn in the flesh, which, by the way, church, we don't know what it was. I mean, there's a lot of speculation out there about what it may have been, but the truth is, we don't know. And anybody who says they know, they're just speculating. But he said, "For this thing, this thorn in the flesh," he said, "I besought," or I begged, or "I pleaded with God three times, thrice, that it might be, that it might depart from me. And he," God, "said unto me," Paul, "my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." It's probably in red letters if in your Bible, if you have a red letter Bible. "Most gladly," these were the words of Paul, "most gladly, therefore, based upon what I was just told, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore," he said, "I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." The first thing that I want you to understand this morning with respect to the grief of loss is simply this: you don't have to get over it. Shortly following TJ's death, a dear friend of mine, Brother Dean Herring, who pastors in Kuna, Idaho, who himself had suffered the tragic loss of a grandson in his life, Brother Dean reached out to me and he shared these three things with me that were so incredibly helpful just when I needed them. He said, "Brother Bill, I want you to know you don't have to get over it." He said, "You can't get over it." And honestly, the most comforting to me was this thought: God doesn't require you to get over it. Now, others may. Others in your family may. Others, other friends, other people at church, they may expect you to get over it. But church, listen to me this morning. You don't have to. You can't. And besides that, God doesn't require you. Now think with me. Think with me. Assuming that Paul was afflicted with this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, immediately or soon after receiving the revelations that he wrote about in the first six verses, then that means that the time that he wrote this second letter to the Corinthians, that he had dealt with it, whatever it was, for 14 years. And I stand to be corrected this morning, and I'll take it humbly, but I don't read anywhere in the Scriptures where God ever took that away from him. From 2 Corinthians on, I don't read anywhere in Scripture or in history where God ever took that away from him. So I think it's safe to say this morning that he went to bed with it every night, And he woke up with it every morning. We know it's something he didn't want because he asked God to take it away from him. But here's the truth. Paul never, he never got over it. Ever. The concept of getting over it is a misleading and empty expectation. I want you to get this. You get over breaks and sprains. You don't get over amputations. A couple of summers ago, I was mowing my grass. And I'm just mowing along like I do every week, and I'm listening to music, and all everything's good. And just out of nowhere, I stepped just wrong. And man, I twisted my ankle. And I twisted it really bad. And I dropped to the ground, and I'm grabbing my ankle, and I'm writhing in pain. It's burning, it's stinging. Listen, at 63 years old, I ain't got time for that. And it is, I'm struggling. And it is hurting bad. And so I sat there for a couple of minutes just grabbing my ankle and rocking back and forth. But you know, eventually I was able to get up, and though initially I couldn't put much weight on it, and I was kind of limping along, you know, before long I was able to stand up, or able to stay standing, able to put more weight on it, and before long I was back to mowing the grass. But let's say that I got an infection in my foot. And that infection started spreading up my leg. And so in order to save my life, the doctor said, look at me. The doctor said, we're going to have to if you want to save your life, then we're going to have to amputate your leg right above the knee. How many of you would agree with me this morning that that's not something that I would just walk off? That's not something that I would ever get over. I would go to bed with looking at a nub every night, and I would wake up looking at a nub every morning, and I would be reminded that a part of me is missing. I'd be reminded of that every day, every night, every morning, for the rest of my life. A loss. I heard it explained this way. We don't look at the people around us who are experiencing life's joys and tell them to get over it. Let's say some friends of yours are blessed with the birth of their first child. And they're so excited, and they're all enthusiastic about it, and that child is born, and so you do what any of us would do. You go to the store and you buy a card, and you write a little note in the card, and you give it to them, and it's just congratulating them on the birth of their child, and you celebrate with them, and you're happy with them. Let's say it's 5 years now down the road, and you're standing at your kitchen counter, and you're sorting through the mail, and you come to a one envelope, it's smaller than the others, and you open it up, and it's an invitation to this kid's fifth birthday party. Who's going to look at that and say, are you kidding me? Another birthday? Another party? Okay, we get it. You've got a kid. You've had him 5 years. You really just need to get over it. I mean, who's going to do that? Nobody. You know why? Because we don't expect people to get over the birth of a child. So why should we ever expect them to get over the death of one? Or any other death or loss that they may experience in their life. Helping others understand, like I'm trying to do this morning, that they don't have to get over it. will hopefully deliver them from the unrealistic expectations of people, and I mean this, who mean well. They really do. And in their heart of hearts, they really sincerely mean well. They think they have your best interest at heart when they tell you that you need to get over it. But here's the truth this morning. They've never walked that path. Jerry Sitzer is a man who lost his mother, his wife and daughter all in the same car wreck. And he was driving. And in his book, A Grace Disguised, he writes this. Can anyone really expect to recover from such tragedy, considering the value of what was lost and the consequences of that loss? Catastrophic loss, by definition, precludes recovery. It will transform us or destroy us. But it will never leave us the same. There is no going back to the past, which is gone forever. Only going ahead to the future, which is yet to be discovered. Whatever that future is, it will and must include the pain of the past with it. Sorrow never entirely leaves the soul of those who have suffered a severe loss. If anything, it may keep going deeper. My friend I told you about, Brother Dean Herring, on occasion will write a blog. And on one of those occasions, he wrote this. He said, the notion that suddenly or eventually the sorrow somehow dissipates is a fable that is being created by the empty slogans of people who've never suffered deep loss. Why do we feel ashamed of sorrow as though it's some sort of leprous emotion? Why do we hide our tears when our Savior wept openly at the death of a friend? The ability to sorrow and weep is a gift from God and is a sure sign of a living heart and a greater love. The pain remains, and the tears come like rogue waves. But God has somehow enabled us to live through the unthinkable. We're here. We live on in our sorrow, and with our pain, we live in His grace. So the first thing I want you to understand this morning is simply this. You don't have to get over it. And number two, I want you to understand this. Because I don't want you to park there. I don't want you to walk out of here this morning and say, well, that preacher said, I don't ever have to get over it. And just go back to your little cocoon and keep pushing everybody away and keep shutting yourself off to people. Listen, please don't stay there. Listen to me, because you can get through it. I promise you, you can get through it. Sometimes people speak of someone getting over a loss as though they're supposed to just move on. And you just move on like it never happened. You know, just close the door behind you and just pretend the pain away. Hey, listen to me this morning. It's not that easy. It doesn't work that way. It'd be wonderful if it did, but it doesn't. Here's what I'm talking about when I talk about getting through a loss. It's that time that eventually comes. Let me insert this. That time is different for everyone. Understand that. Well, it's been a year. So? Well, it's been 5 years. So? Well, it's been 20 years. Yeah, but we were married 55 years. That time is different for everyone. But there is a time that eventually comes when someone accepts the horrible event that brought them so much grief and sorrow. And here's the key, with the Lord's help. I'm telling you, it's with the Lord's help they find the strength to move forward in life despite the loss and pain. And I'll testify to this morning, that a sense of closure comes when someone finally allows themselves to accept the reality that what was done is done, and nothing will bring back the past or undo the damage. Just a bit of honest confession this morning and transparency. I can't tell you how many times I called TJ's cell phone just to listen to his voicemail. I just wanted to hear his voice. I don't know how many times I called, but I did. But you know, I eventually came to the point where I was able to accept our son is gone. My friend is gone. He's not going to call me. I'm not going to get any more sloppy, wet kisses on my bald head and the words, "Hey, Pops, love you, Pops." I'm not going to get any more of that. Those things are done. They're gone. And again, that time comes at different times for different people. But with the Lord's help, we finally are able to accept that, and we're able to move on. You say, well, Pastor Prater, you said God never took Paul's thorn away. Did he ever get through it? I believe he did. I do. I believe he did. For two reasons. Number one, because of what he said in verse 9 of our text, he said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And if you know anything about the life of the Apostle Paul, here's the second evidence, I believe, that he did get through it, is the fact that God's power did rest upon him. I mean, just study the life of Paul. So some of the amazing truths that he taught us is his church planting endeavors, the literally thousands, tens of thousands of people who came to faith in Christ after Paul was afflicted with this thorn. Yes, he was able to get through it. He was able to move on with the help of the Lord. Now, understand this, and I'll get to the final point. Acceptance doesn't mean that everything is okay. But it does mean that you're okay. And that you're choosing to get through it, even though you will never get over it. A little more transparency here this morning. It's not okay that there's an empty chair at our table at Thanksgiving. It's not okay that there's an empty chair. I'm not angry. I'm not bitter. I'm just telling you, it's not okay that same chair is empty at Christmas time. It's not okay that my daughter-in-law was left to answer questions like, "Mommy, when's Daddy going to fix Jesus and bring him home?" How do you answer that question to a three-year-old? How do you explain death? I'm just telling you, it's not okay. But we're okay. My wife's okay. My son and my daughter, we're okay. His wife's okay. But it's not okay that she's got another man sleeping beside her now. She'll tell you that. It's not okay. I want my TJ. We want our TJ. But it is what it is. Here's the third truth, and we'll hasten to a close. God can use pain for our good and for His glory. One of the most familiar verses in the book of Romans, one of the most familiar verses in all of Paul's writings, is Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You say, well, what possible good could come from a tragedy like yours? Or a tragedy like mine? Well, let me give you a few things to consider. Number one, pain produces a deeper relationship with the Lord. We talked about Job this morning in the Bible study time. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that message, because here's what resulted because of all of Job's suffering and pain is he got closer to the Lord. He said, man, all my life I've heard about you. But he said, now that I've gone through this and I'm on the other side of this, he said, now I see you. God was more real to Job at the end of his life than he ever was at the beginning. And there's some verses there for you to read. Now listen, I'll be the first to admit this morning that I do not understand why God does what He does. I don't. But I know that He loves me and that He wants me to draw near to Him. And sometimes He will allow me to feel the pain of this world's unhealed hurts if it will bring us closer. I want you to write this down or take a screenshot of it. Man by the name of John Kitchen said this. This is so profound. Our deepest encounters with God may come wrapped in the deepest pains of life. Our closest encounters with God may come wrapped in the deepest pains of life. The second outcome of pain is that it helps conform us into the image of Christ. The testing of our faith can bring a spiritual maturity that nothing else can bring. We read Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, listen to this, according to His purpose. But what is His purpose? And it's simply this in the very next verse. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Predestinate to what? To being conformed to the image of His dear Son. In other words, it's God's will and it's God's desire that every born-again child of His become more and more and more and more and more like Jesus. And sometimes, that transformation will come as a result of you and I going through some very difficult, the Bible calls them fiery trials. But that's His purpose. God is going to chisel away all that detracts from Christ in us so that His glory may be seen through us. The process is painful, but the product is beautiful. Pain produces a deeper relationship with the Lord. It conforms us into the image of Christ. And then God permits pain in our life. And this is such a biblical principle, and I'll show you. God permits pain in our life so we can help others with pain in their life. Preacher, where's that at in the Bible? The book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. Paul said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God, I love this, the God of all comfort. And then look what he said. who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Summarized, that verse means this: you and I are to be stewards of our pain. Preachers talk about being stewards of our time and stewards of our money and stewards of our talents. The truth is, we are to steward every part of our life. And so that's the journey that my wife and I have been on for the last nearly 3 years as we've been on the road, transitioned out of pastoral ministry now into evangelism. Part of our ministry is trying to steward our pain well, trying to steward our loss well. By Sundays just like this, all I'm trying to do this morning is help you with some things that God has helped us with. That comfort that Paul wrote about, it says that, well, how am I supposed to comfort others? In the same way that others have comforted you. This is not all original with me. There are people who have literally poured into our hearts and our souls, because you know what? They were there before we were there. And all we're trying to do is take what God gave them and they gave us, and now we're just trying to give it to others and trying to help others along the way. I hope that makes sense to you this morning. So even, I'll close with this, even when our circumstances aren't good, God's purposes are. Now I'll stop there and we'll pick it up from there tonight. And I really do. I know you may not normally be a Sunday night person, and I get that. I understand. But I really hope that you'll make an exception for tonight, would you? Not because I'm such a great speaker, you done figured that out, but because God's got some more truth that I really, really think would help. But let me just close this way this morning. Katie and I, we still grieve the loss of our son. Just since I got here on Friday, I have wept because of the loss of our son. I was in the car. I can't remember where I was driving, but I was listening to music through my iPhone. A song came on that reminded me that God's taking good care of our boy. But I still cry, because I miss him. We were buds. I'm serious. We had a great relationship. And so we still grieve the loss of our son. Just the other night, Katie and I were watching TV together, and this part of the program was the guy being a barber. Our son was a barber. And so I look at her and she looks at me, and we just weep a little bit. It's our boy. Now, I'm not sure why in the world he thought it'd be a good idea to, not much motivation here for getting into the barber industry, but we still grieve. But understand this today, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Our hope is in the promises of God. And one of those promises is found in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, where Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know our son's in heaven today, not because he was baptized, not because he was raised in a Christian home, not because he went to a Christian school, not because he spent some time in a Christian college, not because he was a benevolent individual, not because he was a good guy. He was all of those things. But he's not in heaven today because of that. He's in heaven today because there came a point, a time in his life, when he claimed God's promise as his own. For whosoever, that means T.J. Prater, Timothy James Prater, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I want to ask you a question this morning, as sincerely as I can. Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that if you died today, that heaven would be your home? You say, well, how do I know that? Well, the Bible says we're all sinners. That's an easy one. That's an easy one. We're all sinners. We all come short, Paul said, of the glory of God, the mark of perfection that God has for us. And because of that, the wages of that, what we deserve because of that, is death. Romans 6:23. Death as in eternal separation from God. Other people, you know, sometimes people say, I just want what I deserve. No, you really don't. You really don't. I don't. Because I'm a sinner and I deserve hell. But that verse goes on to say, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so to be saved, a person just like our son, just like me, September 8th, 1976, as a 16-year-old young man, loud-mouthed, obnoxious, long-haired, rebellious as the day is long, I understood I was a sinner and that I couldn't save myself and that Jesus was the only Savior. It's not in a church. It's not in a pastor. It's not in the baptistry. And I understood I'm a sinner and deserve to go to hell, but Jesus loves me and died for me. And he's offering me a free gift of salvation if I'll just take it. And that night I did. And I've never regretted it. So let me ask you again, do you know that you're saved this morning? Let me put it this way. If it had been you underneath that pickup on September the 8th, February the 6th, 2018, where would you be right now? Sir, listen to me. Do not leave your family wondering. Do not leave your wife guessing. Don't leave your parents hoping. Don't leave your kids guessing. Let them know. And if you don't know today, we'd love to help you. Ma'am, don't leave your husband hoping that you're in heaven, your kids hoping you're in heaven, your family hoping you're in heaven. Young people, listen, don't leave your parents not knowing. Oh, I hope they were. When the Bible says that we can know that we are. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm going to ask our pianist, if she's in here, to come and just maybe play what we sung there at the end, Just As I Am. And I wonder if there's anybody here this morning. I'm not going to ask you to get up and walk anywhere. I just want to pray for you. Because the truth is, they're in a crowd this size, most likely there's somebody here that would say, if it would have been me underneath that pickup that night, I'm not sure my family would know. Because, preacher, the truth is, I don't even know. But I want to know. I want my wife to know. I want my husband to know. I want my kids to know. I want my family to know. I want my parents to know. Well, you can. And if you're here this morning and I want to help you right where you are, you're not going to have to move, right where you're at. You'd say, Brother Prater, I want to know that I'm saved. And if you're about to pray, I want you to pray for me. Anybody like it, just put your hand up, put it right back down. Amen. 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 Anybody else today? Amen. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. And if you're really serious, and I mean you mean this with all of your heart, it's not some emotional thing, this is for real, that I want you to pray what I pray. Would you do that right where you're at? Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. But I know I want to be saved. I know that Jesus died for me, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. And right now, to the best of my ability, I'm calling on him in faith to be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you prayed that prayer this morning, would you just raise your hand back and let me know, preacher, I prayed that. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Now listen, we're not going to do it here, but I hope you'll let Pastor Walters know this morning, just real quick when you're shaking his hand, hey, preacher, I want you to know I got saved today. He'll not do anything today. He may follow up with you during the week. But listen, tell somebody in your family, would you do that today? Let them know, hey, I just want you to know, I received the Lord today, and I'm going to heaven. Amen, preacher.